We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 45 today, so you can open up your Bibles to that chapter as we are nearing the end, not quite, but nearing the end of the book of Genesis. Now, let me ask the question, how do you respond when people hurt you? And even more, how do you respond with mercy instead of vengeance, instead of trying to get revenge? Well, Louis Zamperini did something that most of us can barely imagine. So he was an Olympic athlete, and then he went on during World War II to fly in a plane. I think the proper term is he was a bombardier, but I may be saying that wrong. And he flew over the Pacific until his plane was shot down, and he was in the sea, at sea, for 47 days until he was eventually captured by the Japanese. When he was captured, he was put in a prisoner of war camp, brutally tortured a number of times. To make matters worse, there was one guard that seemed to really have it out for him that he nicknamed the Bird. And this person, the Bird, took pleasure in mistreating him. And so Zamperini survived 2 years in the prisoner of war camp until the war ended and he made it out alive. But he had changed during that time. After the war, he struggled with nightmares. He turned to alcohol to cope with the pain. But 4 years after he got out of camp, out of the prisoner of war camp, he attended a Billy Graham crusade and he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And this dramatically impacted his life. And over time, the hatred that he had for those guards that mistreated him went away. So much so that a year later, he ended up going to Japan, not for revenge, but as a missionary to show forgiveness to his former captors. And so while he was there, he met with some of them face to face. He shook their hand and he shared the gospel with them. And he even tried to meet with the Bird to offer forgiveness to him, but the Bird refused to meet with Zamperini. So Zamperini said that it was only after he came to faith in Christ that he had the power to forgive. And as we're going to see in that his story really mirrors the actions that we're going to see in Genesis chapter 45 in the life of Joseph. Now, to review, Joseph was this cute little 17-year-old boy who was sold into slavery by his brothers. He then spent a long time, more than a decade, as a slave in prison. And then God orchestrated a way for Joseph to be put in second in command in Egypt. So when the famine hit, all the surrounding countries and people came to Egypt looking for food, including Joseph's family. And so about 20 years after his brothers sold him into slavery, the brothers are bowing down before him, not knowing that it's him. Joseph tests them, as we saw last week, and he finds that they have changed some, that they're no longer showing this jealousy toward the favored brother. They're no longer motivated as much by silver, and so they've changed some. And so finally, we get to chapter 45, where in this chapter, Joseph is going to reveal himself to his brothers. But he's going to do it in a way that shows forgiveness and not hate. Let's be honest, though, that's hard to do, isn't it? When people have wronged us, it's hard to show grace and forgiveness to people. But if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, I want to tell you that that's what you, and that's what I am called to do. Ephesians 4 says, Paul writes, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So here's really one of the main points of our message today, that Christians are called to graciously forgive even if the other person does not deserve it. So whether they deserve it or not from our perspective does not matter. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are called to graciously forgive. But how do we do that? Well, in the passage today, Joseph is going to serve as an example to us on how we live beyond the hurt, on how we forgive those who have wronged us, even if they don't deserve it. And so his life is going to hopefully be a challenge to us to do the same thing. And so let's go ahead. We're going to start working our way through chapter 45. And in this chapter, I'm going to point out three ways to move beyond hurt. Three ways to move beyond hurt. And here's the first one that we see in verses 1 through 5, that we need to choose to forgive even when it hurts. Verse 45. Sorry, chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And so Joseph came to his brothers, or said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. Let's pause there for a second. Joseph finally reveals himself to them. He sends his servants out of the room, and he's like, "Hey, surprise, it's me, Joseph, remember?" You know, he's like, "Remember me?" And what are the brothers' response? They're like, "Yes, Joseph, you're alive!" No, they're shocked. In fact, they're shocked and scared, likely. They're so scared that he has to tell them to come back to come move towards him. So they had likely backed away when they heard that it was Joseph. And then he says these words to him in the second part of verse 4. He says, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt," in verse 5, "and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." So notice that Joseph, first of all, admits what happened. So he admits the pain that he went through. So by forgiving them, he's not forgetting what happened. So what they did to him was a horrible thing, and he just flat out recognizes it. He's like, "Hey, you sold me into slavery. That's what you did." And we'll look more at verse 5 in a moment. But clearly you can see from just the first 5 verses of him meeting with his brothers that Joseph has chosen to forgive them. After all, he was second in command to Egypt. He could have snapped his fingers and sent them to prison forever. He could have made them slaves. He could have had them put to death. But instead, he chooses to forgive them. And I add the word "chooses" there intentionally. And that's important for us to remember. When people wrong us, God does not tell us to just blindly forget what they did. He doesn't tell us to just ignore the pain and act like it never happened. Instead, he simply calls us to intentionally choose to forgive them. We've talked about Corrie Ten Boom before. She had a reason to hate. Most of her family was put in a concentration camp, and her father and sister did not survive the concentration camp. She made it out alive, but after the war, she would go around telling others about her story and about God's love for them. But there was one time where one of the Nazi guards who had worked at her concentration camp came up to talk to her after one of her talks. And he told her that he had become a Christian recently. And he asked her for forgiveness. And he put out his hand. Now she said that her mind said no way. She didn't want to forgive him. But she took that step of faith and she just extended her hand to him. And when she did that, she said that God's strength flowed through her. And that point, she knew that she had just forgiven him. So listen to what she says about forgiveness. She says, forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will. So we're not doing it because the other person has earned the forgiveness. Instead, we're doing it because we are modeling what Christ did for us. Puritan Thomas Watson said, forgiveness is the image of God's goodness and the crown of a Christian's graces. So as Christians, we are called to forgive based on who God is and his love for others. Now moving on to the next few verses, the second point on how to move past hurt is to see God's hand even in the hurt. Continuing in verse 5, he says, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine had been in the land these 2 years, and they are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. And so it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So Joseph was able to see how God worked in the situation, and that made it easier to forgive and to move past the hurt. So his forgiveness was coming from the perspective that God was working behind the scenes. Let's be real, though. It's easy to do that when it's blatantly visible what God is doing. So when we clearly see what God has done, how he's worked through a situation, it's much easier to move past the hurt and to forgive. But what about when you can't see what God is doing? What about it's years past and you still have no idea what happened or how God could have worked in that situation? Or if he even did work in that situation from your perspective? What about in times when that wrongdoing isn't leading you to save a nation, like with Joseph? That's when it gets more difficult. But I want to say it's not impossible. Because the key here is remember that even though you can't see what God is doing, that you have faith that he is still in control. And if God is in control of every situation, then you can still have faith that, as Paul says in Romans 8:28, that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, who have been called according to his purpose. So through God, he can take lemons and turn them into lemonade. Or maybe he's not making lemonade. Maybe he's making lemon meringue pie. But you don't know what he's doing until he does it. Many, many years later. Or maybe not even until you get to heaven. The key, though, is that you have faith to know that God is making something out of it, whether it's lemons or lemon meringue pie or a lemon tart or just something else with lemons, that he is able to work all things into good. John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, which was an extremely popular book. In fact, when I Googled Pilgrim's Progress, it said that it's one of the most popular books in history, second only to the Bible in terms of readership, and it has continuously been in print since its publication in 1678 and translated into over 200 languages. That's a pretty good run for a book, isn't it? So it has strengthened countless people and challenged Christians over the years. But some of you may know this, that John Bunyan wrote it from prison. So he had been arrested for preaching without a license, because in that time period, at that moment, only those in the Church of England could preach. And so they told him that if he agreed to not preach anymore, they would release him. Well, he wouldn't agree to not preach. And so he was a prisoner for the next 12 years. And during that time, he wrote a number of books, including Pilgrim's Progress, which dramatically impacted a lot of different people. And Bunyan saw God's purpose even in suffering. He once said, "In times of affliction, we commonly meet with the sweetest experiences of God's love." So when you have that mindset, it's much easier to move beyond the hurt. Let's move on to the third way to move beyond hurt that we see in the life of Joseph, and that is to be a peacemaker, not just a survivor. So after Joseph tells them who he is, he gives them some directions starting in verse 9. He says, "Hurry up and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord over all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of your brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' And then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." So what is Joseph doing here? He's using his position to help help bring peace to his family, to the position that God put him in to help them. So he's saying that the famine is going to continue, and you're going to run out of food in Canaan, and so you all need to come live with me in Egypt. And then we see that he hugs his brothers, and then he kisses them. That's not something we typically do with our brothers. I wouldn't kiss my brother in our culture. But in that culture, kissing was a customary expression of peace and acceptance and affection. And so what he was doing is he was just going beyond the words, "I forgive you." He was demonstrating it to them. You see, Joseph was not just begrudgingly forgiving them, like, "I forgive you, now go away." No, he moved toward them. He showed them forgiveness, and he was seeking to bring peace to them. All of this is showing that Joseph was not going to just live as a victim. He was going to live as a peacemaker. Now, as we've already talked about in other situations, most likely none of you here are Egyptian rulers who are in a position to act in the same way as Joseph. But all of us are in a position to be peacemakers. So you don't have to invite the person to come and live with you, but you can extend peace to them. Abraham Lincoln really understood what this meant. So as the Civil War neared its end, and it was clear that the North was going to win, it was only a matter of time, people would ask Lincoln about the punishment that would be given to the Southerners. And one of the things he said to them was that, "I will treat them as if they had never been away." Another time he said, I want no one punished. I want no one humiliated. We must extinguish our resentments if we expect harmony. And that's wise from a political sense when dealing with the Southerners that have tried to secede from the country. But it's also recognizing that if you're going to bring true peace, that you have to extend peace to them. He saw them not as enemies, but as wayward brothers. And he simply wanted them to return home. And may we do the same with others that have hurt us. May we extend peace to them. Maybe they're not deserving it, but may we extend peace and treat them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we've made it about halfway through our passage, and I'm going to give just two more points before I close that come from the question that I've been asking every time, and that is, where is Christ in this passage? And so here's the first one that I'm going to go over quickly, and that is that Joseph's example of forgiveness and peace is a foreshadowing of what Christ did for all mankind. Now, I read Ephesians chapter 4 earlier from verse 32, but let me read that verse one more time. Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And why does he say to do that? As God in Christ forgave you. So you see, the forgiveness of Christ is at the center of the gospel, which means the good news of Jesus. So as Christians, the number one reason that we forgive is not just to heal ourselves, is not even to make peace. The number one reason we forgive as Christians is because our Savior forgave us. And Joseph's example is a foreshadowing of what Christ did for us. And then in the second half of the passage of the chapter, there's one more thing that I want to point out, one more point. In verses 16 to 28, Pharaoh hears about what Joseph did and what happened, and he's happy about it. So he offers to sort of extends his services to Joseph. Joseph sends the family back with gifts and wagons to make it easier for them to move back to Egypt when they go down there. And so the brothers travel back. They tell their dad that Joseph is alive. And let me read just a couple of these verses, starting in verse 25. He says, so when they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to their father Jacob, and they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, his new name of Jacob. So Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Here's the point that I want to make. That in verses 16 to 28, everything that Joseph had lost was not only restored, but was returned to greater and greater measure. So this foreshadows the abundant restoration that we will experience when Christ returns. So Joseph just about lost everything at the age of 17. He lost his family. He lost his father. He lost hope. He lost his freedom. So Joseph basically had nothing once he was sold into slavery. Yet by chapter 45, as we're reading now, everything was back and more. His family was back, including a wife and kids. His father was coming back. His hope was back. His freedom was back. All these things. He was now second in command and one of the most powerful people in all of Egypt. In church, when Christ returns, everything that was lost or seems lost to us will be restored in greater measure. No one will ever get to heaven and say, well, that wasn't worth it. going to be the exact opposite. All the pain, all the suffering, all the despair and loss will be removed and replaced with far better things. Listen to the words of Jesus in Revelation 21. He says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne, that's Jesus saying, "Behold, I am making all things new." And I've got news for you. If Jesus is making it, it's going to be far better than anything that we've made. And that's what God has in store for those who follow him. So church, God will make all things right. He will make all things better than right. And so while we hurt right now, let's stick close to him. So if you've never put your faith in him, turn to him and give him your life. For others that have done that, let's trust in his plan, even if we don't know what he's doing. And let's be people who are quick to forgive. Let's be people who are peacemakers, not troublemakers. So as I close, I want to share a short video that I've shared one time before, but it sort of perfectly summarizes everything that we've talked about today. In 2018, there's a Dallas police officer named Amber Geiger who mistakenly entered the apartment of Botham Jean, thinking that it was her apartment. Her apartment was one level below. She thought he was breaking in, and so she shot him, killed him. Geiger was arrested and convicted for the murder of Botham Jean. And after the conviction, but before the sentencing, the family of Botham Jean had the opportunity to give statements. And one of the people who spoke was Botham's 18-year-old brother, Brant. And as you're going to see, he's a Christian, and he has every reason to hate, to not forgive. But as a Christian, he chooses the path of forgiveness. And so let's go ahead and let's take a look at that video.
I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you, because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Thank you.
He told her, I forgive you, and I want what's best for you. I don't even want you to go to jail. I want you to give your life to Christ. And I couldn't tell. It almost looked like he was praying for her after he gave her a hug. And church, this is a picture of how Christ forgave us. I mean, as touching as it is to see, and it's touching. I've seen this video about six times now since putting it in earlier this week. But every time, it's touching, yes. But that's what Christ did for us. That's a picture of Christ saying, I want what's best for you. I want you to thrive. So give your life to me. But even more than that, church, that's what we're called to do for others. Not because they deserve it, but because Christ modeled it. And so even when we hurt, and even when we're hurt by others, let's be real, let's recognize the pain, but let's also be people who choose to forgive and bring peace to those who hurt us. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and a worship team, you can come on up. And I recognize that there are some here who are like, Kyle, you don't know what I've been through this past year or my life. You don't know what so-and-so did to me, and you are absolutely correct. But I don't stand up here saying this in my own authority. Christ went through the worst, and he chose to forgive, and so he's saying, hey, forgive the other person. You don't have to be okay with what they did. You don't have to be best buddies with that person, but forgive, because I forgave you. And so let's just pray, and let's ask God to give us the strength to forgive those, even when we don't want to. Let's ask that God will just permeate our lives with the gospel message so powerfully that we will understand true forgiveness and extend it to others. Let's pray.